Good morning. Certainly good to see everybody. We have been out the last week, so it's good to be back with you and among you. This morning we seek to give God praise in all that we do. So I'd ask that you would open up your Bibles as we study from His Word. His Word is a perfect guide into our lives. As I look out, I see a lot of parents, a lot of children. If you've ever been a parent of a small child, there's one thing you're probably familiar with, and that is the cry for help. You have been in the other room, and all of a sudden you heard this cry for help. We hear it quite often as she wakes up, as she wants food, and with various things. There is a cry for help. But really, we are children in God's sight, and we need His care. And the Bible talks about calling unto the name of the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. And I believe there's a similar sense in which we see that. In Romans chapter 10, there's one place in particular where it talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 13, we see a quote from the passage that Marshall read for us. It says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So this is an important point that we need to consider. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What is involved in calling on the Lord's name? Well, let's consider this passage in the context in which it is given. First of all, in Romans chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In this passage, Paul prays for his brethren. He prays for those that are Jews, and his desire is for their salvation. He prays for that because they are not saved in the way in which they are going currently. The Bible says that they are seeking after their own righteousness, and they are not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. Righteousness can be used in several different ways. It may refer to God's rightness, God's perfection and sinlessness, the fact that He is righteous. But it can also refer to His activity in redemption, as He seeks to make man righteous. And so we see that the Jews were not submitting to God's activity of redemption. They were seeking a different way, a different path. They were seeking something other than Christ. But notice verse 4. Christ is the end. He is the goal of the law for righteousness. To reject Christ is to reject the righteousness of God. So that's the background for what we see there, a contrast of righteousness. The Jews were seeking their own and not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, let's pick up in verse 5 and continue through verse 13. "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." We see in verse 5 that I believe that Paul again picks up this contrast between the righteousness of the Jews, or righteousness based upon the law, and righteousness based upon faith. He says that we must live by faith. That is how God's activity of redemption comes upon us. That is how we can be made right. It is not by a perfect keeping of the law, but it is by faith in Christ. And then he begins in verse 6 to quote some things that, as we read through this, it might be a little unfamiliar to us. Verse 6 says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down. We need to understand that that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30. From Deuteronomy chapter 30. As the Israelites were preparing to enter into the land, they needed to be aware of the fact that God was the one that was giving them the land. This was not something that they were accomplishing on their own. This was not something because of their goodness that they deserved. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. God makes this point to the Israelites. It is not your righteousness that has earned you the land. Rather, this is a gift of God. God is executing judgment and justice. And Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4, he says, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, 'Because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.' But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." God wanted the Israelites to know and understand that it was not their righteousness that would allow them to enter into the land. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And notice in verse 6. In the first five verses, he talks about being restored to the land and that God would give them the land. Now in verse 6. "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." Here we see that God instructs them to live by faith, to give their hearts to God. As it continues on through verse 7 through 10, it makes much of the same point. To give your heart to God, turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now notice verse 11. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." So with that context in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And there we see the quotes of the word of the Lord. They did not have to accomplish some great feat by themselves. They did not have to travel over the land, over the sea, or into heaven to get the word. The word was near them, and the word was upon them. As we look in Romans, Paul quotes these phrases. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? 'The word is near you.'" Now, I know this is a little bit complicated as Paul goes through this. I believe that Peter was right as he refers to the difficult things of Paul. But I want you to see the main point here. The main point is that the righteousness that we can attain is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he's making here. And he says about this righteousness. In verse 8, "It is the word that is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." The word that we have, the word of faith, the word which we should live by, is a message that is preached to us. It is something that tells us that we must obey God. We must serve God. And the way it describes that is that it is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith is in your mouth and in your heart. In verse 9, he goes on to describe that. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." perfectly keeping the law is not an option. We cannot be righteous through those means. But how can we be righteous? We can be righteous through faith. And so he says that we must confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord. That is a submission to Christ, giving our life completely to Christ. It's not just a statement or a word. It is a submission of our entire lives to Christ. And so we must confess. This word confess means to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. And it's often used in connection with a promise that is given. An oath that may be taken. And so as we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are committing, promising our lives to Christ and that He would be our Lord. And combined with that, the Bible says that we must believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And if we will approach God in faith, the Bible says that we will be saved. And it describes that in verse 10. Verses 11 through 13 go on to describe further what we're talking about. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible talks about calling on the name of the Lord. And it says in verse 12 that there is no distinction for those that can call. If righteousness is based upon law, who does that mean would be saved? Well, the Jews would look to themselves and say that we are the ones that are saved. And if you want to be saved, then you must become a Jew. You must be like us. You must be circumcised and practice and follow the law. But Paul says that there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. The basis of salvation is faith. And that involves calling upon the name of the Lord. And so that's the idea that I want to look at this morning, as we notice some things involved in calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? What is involved in that? Let's first notice that in the Old Testament, this concept is given several times, to call on the name of the Lord. Notice first of all in Genesis chapter 4. It wasn't long before men began to call on the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 25, it said, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it was only the third generation when this began to happen. And notice the context. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4? In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden because of their rebellion. We see that Cain continued that rebellion and made the same choices of his parents when he killed his brother Abel. And so he lived in sin. As we see reported in chapter 4, we see that there is a man named Lamech. And Lamech took two wives to himself. And the text even indicates that he was a murderer, and he takes an oath upon himself saying that no one would be able to kill him. And so we see that sin was spreading and sin was rampant. Now in the midst of sinful men, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it was during the days of Enosh. It's interesting to notice that Enosh, his name means weak, frail, mortal. In the days of weakness, in the days of this man, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. When they looked around and saw their weakness, there was a need for God. And so we see that very clearly in the Old Testament. Just to quickly define this word, a word that you probably would have some good idea what it means to call unto someone. To use it in invocation, it would particularly be used possibly in prayer. To call upon God's name means to pray to God, to invoke, to call, to summon, call on, appeal to make that cry to someone. And in this case, that someone is Almighty God. And so in the days of Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. we see that this practice continued on among the patriarchs, as we sometimes call them. In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 18. In Genesis 12, we see that Abraham was given the promise of land, nation, and a seed. And in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we see in this context, when God spoke to Abraham and told him about the land, that Abraham worshipped God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 18. That does not look right. Let's try verse 8. Genesis 12, 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. We see that that Abraham worshipped God and he called upon his name. We see he did that again in chapter 13. And Isaac also participated in this practice, that he called upon the name of the Lord. He appealed to God, invoked God's name, prayed to God. And so that's what they did in the Old Testament, as this was combined with an altar and worship. In the book of Psalms, we see that men called upon the Lord's name. In Psalm 116, in verse 1. Here it says, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech You, save my life. So we see that the psalmist is in great sorrow. The psalmist is in great terror. And in that situation, he calls upon the name of the Lord. He calls His name for salvation. And God hears and God delivers. And so this call results in salvation. Results in Almighty God showing salvation for His people. We see also in the Old Testament that in the prophets, they talked about calling upon the Lord's name. In Joel chapter 2, a passage that Marshall read for us, there we see that Joel prophesies of a day when God would pour forth His Spirit. And in that day, the great day of the Lord, whoever would call upon the Lord's name would be saved. And again, this would be the criteria. This would be what would be necessary for salvation among the people. Also in Zephaniah, if you would notice in Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 8, within this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says that there would be a remnant, a group of those that were saved. Joel 2 uses the idea of survivors. And so as we think about the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, God says that there would be a group among the Jews that would be saved. Notice in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8 a similar message. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. We see later on, as it mentions in verse 12 and 13, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. God speaks of a time when the people would call upon the Lord's name. They would take refuge in the Lord. These people would be called the remnant of Israel, and they would serve and worship God. So we have quite a bit said in the Old Testament about calling upon the name of the Lord. This was something that many people did. They called upon the Lord's name. And what resulted is salvation. Salvation for the people. Notice in the New Testament that there are times when it mentions calling on the name of the Lord. The first time that we see this, according to my knowledge, is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As we look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to find in the New Testament that there is a similar definition for this calling. Calling upon the Lord's name. And it's used to call upon deity for any purpose. To call upon or to call out. And again, it's by using God's name in prayer. But there's another sense in which this term is used. We see in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11 that Paul appealed to Caesar. And so he appealed. He made his desires and wishes known to a higher court so that that higher court could hear his appeal. And so we see that it's a similar usage in the New Testament as the Old Testament. An appeal to someone of greater power, and particularly used in prayer, appealing to God. Well, notice in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. And this was on the day of Pentecost when all the nations of the world, the Jews of many nations, had gathered to Jerusalem. And in verse 16, Paul says, as they began to speak to the people, that this is not a matter of being drunk. We're not speaking out of our mind, but we are speaking very clearly what Joel prophesied. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. It talks about the sons and daughters prophesying. There would be signs and wonders in the sky. And in verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There would come a time when salvation would not come based upon the law. Salvation would be based upon faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God and His ability to save. And that's exactly what occurs here. And so, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, announces that salvation. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And he announces that they had killed Jesus Christ. They had committed sin and put to death the Son of God. And so in response to that, notice in verse 37. Now when they heard this, when they had been convicted of their sin, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And remember, the message is, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when they ask, "What shall we do?" notice how Peter responds. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Salvation would depend upon humbly submitting to God, appealing to Almighty God for salvation. Salvation is not something that they could bring for themselves. They could not save themselves by themselves, but they had to submit to God's will. And that's what's involved in calling upon the name of God, submitting to His will, appealing to Almighty God for salvation. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, it says, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Verse 47 says that the Lord was doing the adding. This was the Lord's work, the Lord's desire. And so they submitted to His will. And from that place on, they began to proclaim Jesus Christ. Another example we find of calling on the name of the Lord is the conversion of Saul. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. He'd been engaged in that, and so we find that he was traveling on the road to Damascus. Verse 4 says, "And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.'" And so we see from this passage that Paul sees the Lord in a vision. And the Lord instructs him to go into the city, and it will be told what you must do. In that city, he comes across Ananias. And Ananias comes to him and tells him God's will for him. Notice in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. Paul recounts the same conversion experience in a couple other passages. One of those is in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And notice in verse 14, again, this is going back to where Ananias comes to Saul. Notice what he says. He said to him, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Ananias instructs Saul to submit to God's will. God has a mission, a purpose for Saul, and that is that he would proclaim salvation to all people. And Ananias comes to him and says that you need to fulfill God's purpose, and you need to submit to His will, being baptized into His name, washing away your sins, calling on His name, making appeal to God. And so we find many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of calling upon the name of the Lord. So let me just sum this up. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, I'm going to rephrase it and use a very simple definition. Calling on the name of the Lord is an appeal to the Lord for salvation. Now, we've seen earlier that salvation results from this call. Well, I believe it's in part embedded within the call. It is the purpose for the call. It is appealing to God, not just to hear our voice, but so that He would save us. It is appealing to God. We cannot save ourselves, and so we must appeal to God. Notice that I believe that this further in the New Testament has particular reference to Jesus Christ, the calling upon His name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Here it says, The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Salvation is found in Christ. Salvation is found in none other. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And so those that are Christians, those that are saints, have called upon the Lord. They have appealed to the Lord for salvation. So we see that this appeal goes to Jesus Christ, the source of our salvation. What are requirements of calling upon the name of the Lord? Well, I believe there are several, and this is not an exclusive list. But first of all, it requires humility. To make an appeal to God is a recognition that we cannot save ourselves. God alone can save us. There is salvation in Jesus Christ, and so we make our appeal in that direction. Jesus says we must become like little children, and we must humble ourselves. If we are to call in the name of the Lord, I believe it involves faith and trust in God. When we appeal to God, we are recognizing that God can save us. God has that ability. And that requires our trust. That requires our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we appeal to God for salvation, we must believe, first of all, that He is, but also that He will deliver, that He will save us. And so we commit our lives to Him for the rest of our lives, vowing to serve Him in all that we do as we call upon the Lord's name. It's also the idea of submission. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see the instruction there is to submit to God. We are to flee from evil, flee from the devil, but we are to submit to God and appeal to God for salvation to the Lord is an appeal which involves submission to His will. And that's what we see consistently throughout Scripture. I also believe that calling on the name of the Lord coincides with obeying the gospel. There are many reasons why I would say that, many things found in Scripture which would tell us that. First of all, go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Notice verse 14 as it explains that. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" And so he starts with the call and he goes in reverse order. Things that are required, things that are necessary to call upon the name of the Lord. And he says that a preacher must be sent. The word must be proclaimed. The person must hear that word and believe it. And based upon that belief, he can make that call. We see a similar situation in Acts chapter 2. As the word was proclaimed, and as they believed that message and submitted to His will. And so we see that it follows, it comes after hearing and believing. It also results in salvation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now notice what is similar to that in verse 38. When the men that were pierced to the heart asked the apostles, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." If you're to have your sins washed away, you need to repent to change your life and be baptized. And so we see that obeying the gospel, repenting and being baptized coincides with calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 and also in verse 38. In Acts 22 and verse 16, in the example of Saul, there Saul was told not to delay, but instead to be baptized, washing away his sins and calling on the name of the Lord. As he was baptized and had his sins washed away, we see that he called upon the Lord's name. Another example we might look at. What does it mean to appeal to God? Appeal to God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, an appeal to God necessitates the humility that we talked about before, the trust and faith in God, submission to His will. We see in 1 Peter 3, 21, corresponding to that, the ark and the safety it provided for the eight people. Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? You know, there's a lot of talk in the world about what baptism is and what it isn't. Is it necessary? Is it not necessary? When we go to Scriptures, the Bible says that baptism is an appeal to God. Baptism is not, should we ever consider it, a work of righteousness, a work that we do by ourselves, for ourselves. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it is a work of God. It is appealing to Him for salvation. When we submit to baptism, we are submitting to God's will. We are submitting to God's will. When we are baptized, consider this, it is an appeal to God for salvation. It is calling upon the Lord's name for salvation. Because He can save us and none other. So I believe that it coincides with obeying the gospel. It is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Notice also that baptism is done in the name of Jesus Christ. Who do we call to? The Bible says that we call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible also says that we are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not something that we do to save ourselves. There's no special function of the water. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he says, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Baptism is not special by itself. It is special because it is commanded by God. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ. We see that also in Acts chapter 8 and verse 16 and 19:5. They were baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into His name. Salvation is in Christ. Notice one other point in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Obeying the gospel, submitting to God's will. When we are baptized, that is an act of faith in God's working. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. And in Him, Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of God, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When we are baptized, we should never have the attitude that we are so good now, that we have saved ourselves. When we are baptized, we are submitting ourselves to God's will, appealing to God Almighty to save us from our sins. It is an act of humility, not of arrogance. It is an act of trust, not of self-reliance. It is an activity of turning to Him. And so we see that in this case, with baptism, in this verse, it teaches us that it is faith in the working of God. Baptism is the working of God. So the question is, would you appeal to God? Would you appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? The Bible says that there's salvation in no other name. Children make appeals to the parents all the time for safety, to provide what they need. When it comes to salvation, we can only make an appeal to one person. That is God through Jesus Christ. So the question for you this morning is, have you made that appeal? Have you humbled yourself to the point of glorifying God, giving Him praise, and going to Him for salvation? There's salvation in none other. The Bible says as we submit to God that that will involve several things. We must repent of our sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, devote our life to Him, confess Jesus as Lord. We must be baptized. All of those things are involved in submitting to the will of God. So maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian, that has not submitted to God's will in this regard. You've not made that appeal. Well, I would ask that you give serious consideration to your life and make that appeal this morning. Maybe there's a Christian that has fallen along the way, that's not living as they should. We would be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.